And so you got to accomplish it in order to move on successfully to the next stage. And the task of the adolescent was to find his or her identity. That's their task, to find their identity, to discover who or he or she is as an individual, and also to separate from his or her family of origin and as an into a member of the wider society. Once the identity task was completed, the transition to young adulthood occurred around the age of 18, according to Eckerson. So the idea is that hopefully that they will, by the age of 18, they're going to move from finding their identity and they're going to move into another stage, and it's the stage of intimacy. And this is the stage where you kind of like get your job, you get your life, you get your apartment, you get your wife or your husband, and you get your kids. And that's the young adulthood, is that's the stage that they're going into that. And once they accomplish that task, they move into full adulthood. So prolong adolescence. Doctors have recently said, I think over the past 2 years, that the human brain doesn't fully function now. It's until the age of 25. Now, I know if you're a millennial here, you're thinking, oh, here we go now. I get to hear somebody tell me how I'm lazy and how I'm this or how I'm that. And there are social and economic factors that have helped and contributed to what we face as far as prolonged adolescence. Many of us, and I want to show you a quick video real fast. Many of us, you can turn the lights down real fast. Many of us look at prolonged adolescence like this. Here are two 40-year-old men still living at their parents' house. This is extreme, but let's watch this real fast.
This is a bad time.
What's going
on? This is a bad time.
What's going on?
Ma, Mr. Dobak. Okay, Dale and
Please
I were just...
Stop calling me Mr. Dobak.
Sorry. Okay, Mom, Dobak, we think it would be very prudent.
Can we turn our beds into bunk beds?
Yes.
Why are you guys so sweaty?
All right, we've already figured out how to do this. The beds match up perfectly.
And here's the thing, it will give us so much extra space in our room to do activities.
Please say yes.
You don't need permission from us to build bunk beds. You're adults. You can do what you want.
So...
I'm not making myself clear. Now, you both have several interviews tomorrow. I would think you'd be focused on that and not building bunk beds.
We can? No?
Yes. Yes.
Sweet.
You can make
fun. I knew it.
Okay, you guys are not going to regret this. We're going to get so much more activities done.
This is the funnest night ever.
This is so scary.
Hey, get it over there. Really good. Okay.
Did your son know anything about carpentry?
No, not a.
Did,
no. Did I hear a drill?
Dale!
Power tools.
Dale, no power tools!
Oh, what?
No power tools!
You know what? I forgot I have to brush my teeth!
That is not your toothbrush!
Oh, okay. Well, I'm all done anyway.
We did it!
We did it!
It looked amazing!
Look at that! That looks like what you would buy from a store!
It should have been
Look at all this floor space!
So
With
much...
With aerobics in here!
So many activities!
Do step class!
It's making my head spin how many activities we can do.
Play army then?
Yeah.
This is how we do it!
Da, 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 da.
Hey, I never asked you.
Yeah.
You like guacamole? Ah! Run, run! Oh, God! Run on! Run on! Dad, Nancy, it's bad. It's so bad. There's blood everywhere. The bunk beds were a terrible idea. Why did you let us do that? It's so bad!
How would you describe that?
Whoa. It's not so bad.
Right. See?
Put your beds back. Rumpus time is over. You got a big day tomorrow. You need your 8 hours.
This is a bad time.
Rumpus time is over. You got two men that are stuck in a stage of life that they should not be stuck in. These guys are 40 years old. They should be in another stage of life where they have moved into the workforce. They have their own place, but here they are worried about bunk beds and activities. They have a job interview the very next morning, and they're excited about the activities that they can have right there in their bedroom. Rumpus time is over. So if you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 5. Let's open that up. The whole time I was watching this, and more I watched this video, the more and more I started thinking about our spiritual adolescence, spiritual prolonged adolescence. And I think I kept on looking at this video over and over again, and I started thinking about the Father, Father God, right? Rumpus time is over. What are the things in your spiritual life, in your life, that are kind of like these two adult males that are building bunk beds? What are the things that you're focusing on that are not necessarily where you should be at this time in your stage of life, your faith walk in Him? Maybe you're exactly where you need to be. Maybe you're discovering the Lord and you're playing with Legos on the floor, and God is pleased with that because you're progressing, you're moving forward. But the whole idea of this point is that the Christian walk is about going upstream, always moving. And soon as the time you decide to stop progressing upstream, you begin to flow back downstream. So I just gave away everything. We can go home right now. I want you to evaluate your own personal walk with the Lord. Are you actively going upstream? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? See, in Hebrews, that was the issue that the author of Hebrews was facing. We don't know much about the author of Hebrews. We don't even know who he is. There's a lot of theories, and maybe it's Paul the Apostle, maybe it's Barnabas. It's someone that knew him, that knew Timothy. Maybe it was Apollos. No one really knows who the author of Hebrews, and really at this point, and for our conversation, it's not even worth talking about right now. Because we're talking about the issue that the author sees with Christians. The issue that he sees with Christians. And throughout, he's teaching about how Christ, the Melchizedek, is a type of Christ. And he starts to begin to give a message about, in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 4, he begins to talk about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. How he's your high priest. And in the middle of that message, he stops. He stops instructing them. He stops abruptly, and this is where we're at right here, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And we're going to go through Hebrews 5, 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. In your pew Bible, it'll be 1,187. So here he says, we have much to say about this. He's talking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, a deep teaching of how Jesus is your priest. It says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You no longer try to understand. The New American Standard Version, I really like it. He says, you are dull of hearing. You are dull of hearing. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and the faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. The intent of the author is he recognizes this fact that they have become dull of hearing. So in the middle of his teaching, he stops. He's like, time out. He realizes the fact that whatever he says, it's ineffective. And it's not because the message that he's saying is untrue. It's because his audience had become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. And he likens them to an infant that needs to explore again the elementary teachings of Jesus. They got to explore the faith all over again. The point that the author is trying to make here, or his hope, it seems, is that he's just not bashing them over the head and saying you're a child and that's all you'll ever be. He's trying to encourage them, and God permitting, we will do so. He's trying to encourage them to move upstream, to continue to progress in Christ's likeness, to go for full Christian maturity, to go towards meat, to no longer prolong their adolescence in the faith. This is important. I think this is important for us today. I really do. I think we find ourselves trapped under a bunk bed. No, I do. And nobody likes the little scratch. We're trapped under a bunk bed and we're whining about our boo-boos. The question is, how did we get here? I think when you look at faith in America, you can see the enemy is on the move. That doesn't mean that the power of God is not there. No, it's there. Believe me. I don't think that the word is not sufficient or it's not relevant or God doesn't change lives. I don't think any of that is true at all. I don't think that. I think that what we face here in America, in our culture, is we have dull hearing. And I think what you're going to see over the next several years, you're going to see a transformation in the church like none other. I think there's going to be a division, a dividing line. I really do. I think the more you look at Scripture and the more you look at the historical growth of the church, it's always coming in the face of persecution. It's always coming in the face of persecution. But for some reason, we're trying to preserve America. We're trying to preserve America. Now, you should pray for your country, you should love your country, but we, as Christians, are not here to preserve America or to promote a political party. Our mission is counterculture. Our mission as a church is to go upstream. We are to go against the current. And with that, it's a hard journey. You don't go with the current. You go backwards. So I think it's becoming more and more evident that the church and the culture that surrounds us is post-Christian. It's important to sit there and think, well, how did we get here? Because, 70 years ago, everyone went to church. Richest nation in the world. We had all the money we needed. We had all the people. So how did we get to this point? And I think we've become dull of hearing. We've stayed with the elementary teachings of Jesus, and we've stayed on milk, but we have not moved into solid food or maturity. Now, my hope in saying this is that we would grow. When I look at what's the purpose of Brighton Christian Church, why are we doing this? Why do we get together? Like, I was thinking today in announcements, like, we should just stop doing announcements. Why? You look on the website. Let's worship the Lord. Let's meet with Him here. Let's use that time a little bit more wisely. This is just me. I'm just speaking. But this is what my heart's saying. Let's go after Him with everything we are. So what's the purpose of Brighton Christian Church? Is it to, build a new facility and have 700 people in it? Is that the measure of it? I would say that the mission of Brighton Christian Church is to see the full measure of God and the Holy Spirit operating in your life. Not as a group, but as an individual. I think God is so big that our mission is about you specifically. and what God wants to do in your life. That's how big he is. But the thing is we cannot become complacent. We cannot become dull of hearing. So just because we've been Christians for many years or we have accepted a cultural norm of what Christianity looks like, this does not mean that we're mature in our faith. This does not mean that we have it right. I mean, a lot of the things that we do as a church, I do wonder, right? I'm always questioning things. I don't know. I wonder, why. Where did we get the pew from? Why do we do it this way? Why do we have announcements? Why do we have, you know, why do we have to look like this all the time? Is there a freedom in Christ? And I think in the end, really, the church is about people coming together and growing together and accomplishing the mission of Jesus Christ. And we've put so many other forms on it, and those forms can be good. They can help us. They can be tools in our hands, but they're not the purpose. The purpose is that you grow in maturity, that you move on to meet. So let's look at that. Let's look at what this, what is milk and what is meat. The author, he has much to say about Christ as our high priest, but the spiritual immaturity of his readers made it very difficult for him to progress any conversation and to make this living God effective in their life. Because it was up to them. They're dull. So he thought it was necessary to digress. I want you to ask the question, are you growing as a Christian? Are you repeating your first year over and over again, remaining a spiritual adolescent, prolonged? Have you moved from the time you first believed? Have you progressed in your faith? And are you continuing to do so? Have you ever swam against the current before? It's not a backstroke, right? You don't just hop on an inner tube and just kind of go against the current. To swim against the current, it's going to cost you. It's going to take some effort and some heart and some determination. It's not some coast of a walk here. This faith walk is going to require for you to strive towards the goal. Have you been striving towards the goal? Do you know how to determine if you're spiritually mature? Marks of spiritual immaturity. One, the dullness of hearing. The Hebrews had become dull of hearing. They prevented the writer to continue his argument for that moment. Why the message the author had to share was hard to explain, it was not so much a difficult because of the material that he was sharing, it was because their inability to receive it. They'd become dull of hearing. It may imply regression. At one time, they were dull of, and now they're dull of hearing. It's this idea that by now you should be teachers. It's not that they don't have the ability to hear. It's not that they don't have the intellect to hear. It's not that they didn't once come to the Lord with a vibrance and a seeking of him. And it's not like they don't even understand the elementary teachings. It's that they stayed on that milk. The dullness of hearing is hearing without faith. And without a moral fruit of faith. I wondered today, like when we were coming into the worship service, I wondered how we come here. How do we come here? Do we come expecting to meet the Lord? Do we come expecting for the Lord to speak to my heart, my mind, and my soul? Or do you come to hear a great sermon or great worship? Are we coming to meet him? Are you coming expectingly, with an urgency and with a longing? Are you coming to him? Are you dull of hearing? And I think expectancy when you read the word, expectancy in prayer, expectancy in our fellowship, expectancy in our life to see the Lord, the Holy Spirit, Jesus manifested. Speaking to us, using us, teaching us. Are you dull of hearing? Ask yourself these questions. How do you approach the Word? Do you even approach the Word? Do you get bored with study or scripture or sermons or classes? Do you worship and just sing a song, but your heart is not crying out? Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 34, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." They will accumulate teachers for their own desires and will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Right now, even right now, as a nation and as a church in this nation, you have churches that are saying that homosexuality is okay in the church. That God is okay with it. Love wins. I do think love wins. But I think that God is a holy God. And that his plan for your life is so much greater than the culture. I believe that the church should not be led by the culture, but the church should be a city on a hill, separate from the culture. So then when the culture is struggling on this earth and they look up and they see goodness and love and peace and they see a manifestation of the living God in your life, they can look up at that city on the hill and they can say, "I want to come and see. I want to come and see. I want to come and see." But I think in America, you know, we find ourselves in a peculiar situation as a church because you feel like we're trying to retain the culture. We're trying to, you know, and I think the thing is that Christ is about souls and lives. What does it mean to be a Christian in this culture? I think like 60 years ago, you know, to say, to meet somebody on the street and say, you know, "You're a Christian," it would be acceptable. But I think as we go more and more and more, to be able to share that piece of information with somebody, it will cost you something because you're going to have a stigma. I think of the first century where you would have over 500,000 Christians that were taken to the Colosseum and murdered and killed for their faith. But the church grew. They were swimming upstream. It's like this. There was no nominal Christians because you know what? If you were a nominal Christian, you just disassociated yourself because it just caused too much problems and trouble to be a Christian in this society. I think a lot of times when we come to faith, we think that now we're on smooth sailing. God is here to work for me. If I have a problem, I'll pray for it and he will deliver me from it. Of course, that is a very immature way of looking at it. We're never removed from the problems of this world. It's that we have a joy despite them. And in the end, we're all called to him. We will all, including saints and sinners alike, will have the same fate as far as physically on this earth. But we live with a hope and an anticipation. We live on meat. So are you dull of hearing? Some of us don't even listen at all. I think there is something where there's a cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity. It's always my fear, too, as like a parent. Right? My kids have grown up in the church. And I realize at some point, it doesn't really matter how great my daughter can sing, what instrument she can play, what worship song she can play at youth group. It doesn't matter if she knows any of the books of the Bible. It doesn't matter how many Sundays she comes. Those things can all help. But in the end, I understand that the most important thing for my kids is for them to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And with that, I'm helpless. We're helpless. You can pray for your child. And I fear that there will be cultural Christians. Because in the end, when our faith is tested, they don't stick around. They deny him. It's funny how even Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him three times before he even happened. Because he knew his heart. He knew Judas and he knew Thomas. He knows us. but he calls us to receive the fullness of him. So they have a dullness of hearing, and it's because of what's happening in their own heart. I look at in Matthew chapter 22, when I said this before the service, about how, you know, he says just the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. I think if there was one thing, if you could master that one thing, that would be it. If you could master one thing that would be life-changing, it would be to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. If you could master that, your life would begin to bear so much fruit. I think that's really what it's all about, is that he's reconnecting us. He's extended a love to us. And his goal is to draw us to him. And that the way that happens is through the door, Jesus Christ. I don't think if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul that you can really be dull of hearing. If this is what consumes you like a burning fire, like Jeremiah says, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Shut up in my bones. I can't contain it. I can't contain it. I believe that if you're dull of hearing, it's probably because you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, in your mind, in your soul. You find yourself like these guys, making bunk beds, doing activities. There's a lot of activities. There's a lot of things you can do. But Christ has called you into maturity in him, because he's got a plan. He's got a good work for your life. He's got a purpose. He has a more excellent way. And even in our culture, I mean, you don't even have to be a believer. In our culture, we just find so many things to waste our life, our time. And it's becoming more and more evident. We're just wasting our time on all of this stuff. And we don't even know how to communicate to one another and just be together and love one another. Our lives are disintegrating, and it's like we're not posting that on Facebook. I think another mark of prolonged adolescence in the church is the inability to teach others. The inability to teach others. He says, by now you should be teachers. Now, he's not saying that you have to be a pastor. He doesn't say that you have to have... I think what he's saying here is he's talking to this body, and he's saying that, you know, you should be able to share your faith, the milk, the elementary teachings of Jesus with people that are around you. This is important. I think this is important for us, because I think one of the reasons why the church is in the situation it has found itself in over tons of years is that we have not discipled the people that are around us. We haven't. 4,000 churches every year close in America. Pastors are leaving churches in droves. Teaching is important. I think even the way we teach is different, because teaching in the first century was there was an authority in the teaching. There was. And you had the ability to submit to that authority. I think when you look at Christ and he had his disciples, they lived together. They came to him, and their goal as being disciples was to look like Jesus. Now, I hope you don't want to look like me, because you're going to have this thing hanging off. But at least I could say, or any pastor, or even Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. He is always the example, never the man. But in the end, discipleship, it comes out of relationship. We teach out of relationship. Why? Because the lessons that the Lord wants to teach you are going to come out of your greatest need. And if people don't know your greatest need, then how can you be discipled? If people don't know your sin in life that you're hiding and or your issues, your insecurities, if people don't know you and what God is trying to do in you, how can they encourage you on your faith walk to him? How can that happen? It said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 34, it said this: they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. We do that. You know, we got our teachers that we like. I got them too. I'll do a little podcast and listen to someone that I like. But I think one of the things that we have to be careful with in our culture is this consumer mentality of our faith. Discipleship and swimming upstream is very uncomfortable. Jesus gave his disciples a hard word. He challenged them because he loved them and he wanted to see them receive the fullness of him in their life. And to fight your flesh, that's a difficult thing. So he taught them. And in turn, those disciples, they taught others. And those disciples, they taught others. And the gospel spread to this day. The Hebrews here, they had been Christians for some time, and by this, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. They had time to learn, time to grow. A natural response to growth is to bear fruit. One way we bear fruit is by teaching others. Another way they should have been able to teach others, perhaps, it's not in the formal sense, but just sharing the good news of the gospel to those that God has placed around you. I believe that every single person is already in their mission field. I really believe that. I believe that God has given you favor with people that are either on the journey in him and are weak and are on milk and need to be encouraged to meet, or he's put other people in your life that he's given you favor to say, hey, share me with them. I'm not against, you know, going out and evangelizing, but I really believe you already have favor. You've already got your foot in the door. And I know even in this body, in our congregation, we have several people where people that are not believers are coming and asking. And you could probably think in your own mind, people that don't know the Lord that God has placed around you. You should be teachers by now. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. We can't look at the world and say, man, America needs to change. We need to vote this guy into office. No. America's answer to holiness is you. And it's going to happen one person at a time. And if the church, 50 million of us, would be on mission for Jesus and love the world around us and you just accept the mission field that he has placed us in, and with fear and trembling, it's scary. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. I need wisdom. Yeah, teaching is going to help you draw closer to him because you need to rely on him for him to do a work that only he can do. All you are is a vessel, and that's okay. You got to step out in faith. You can't sit back and say, oh, well. He's called you for a purpose, and I think that's where your meat's at. It shows that when I'm not teaching, when I'm scared to share the gospel, when I'm scared, and that doesn't mean that you have to share it in a particular way. It's that you ask the Holy Spirit to lead and give you the words to say. The Lord is ministering out of the situation of that person. He's already given you favor into that situation. Are you able to teach others? He says, by now you should be teachers. I think many times we come to faith, we get excited about Jesus, and we sit, and we accumulate ideas, but we never are transformed. We don't move. Do we move? When I look at Warren Worsby, he said this. He offers an interesting explanation as to what may be the difference between milk that Jesus of what Jesus did on earth. And Warren Worsby says that when he's talking about going away from the elementary teachings of milk, he thinks, Warren Worsby is a theologian, he thinks that it's the teachings about his birth, his life, his teachings of death, burial, resurrection, creation, all of these things. And he says, you know, all right, you're struggling and you're learning. And I don't think that you ever end that meal of milk. I think it's you're adding meat to it. You should always be wrestling with Scripture. I don't think that there's this idea of where, you know, you don't engage those things. But the idea is that you teach those things. That you should be moved on to meat. Solid food, Warren Worsby says, refers to what Jesus is doing now. What is Jesus doing now? This is one thing I love about Barry Smythe. Barry Smythe will always say, this is what the Lord's saying. Because it gives us acknowledgement that the Lord is active and moving in my life today. This is mature meat. It says here in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. By constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The verse before, it says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. So there's this idea where we move from just ideas and concepts and belief, where we move to transformation. We move to righteousness, holy living, kadosh. This is where you can really be a city on a hill. Because your light's shining, your life's being transformed. And it says, how do we do this? Move from milk to maturity. By constant use, they've trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. You use the concepts, you use the milk, you use the elementary teachings of Jesus to progress, to go upstream, and to see Christ's likeness and receive his righteousness in your own life. Your life is a testimony. That's the one thing I love about testimonies, because it acknowledges what the power of God has done in your life. A testimony acknowledges the power of God in what he has done in your life. And those testimonies speak to others and encourage them. There are a million different types of testimonies, and not one is insignificant. Because it means that we've come to a saving knowledge of him. That's powerful. And every testimony can speak to somebody. Somebody. And it might not be written down word for word, your little story, but it's there. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. So those that are mature, they have this ability for discernment. They can begin to look at things and distinguish what is good and what is evil. Why is this important? Because we just assume that everybody knows what good and evil is, right? Well, I don't think we do. I think even in the Christian culture, one of the things that we're going to face in America is you're going to see clear lines of what holiness is. And those that have been taken away, that have not gone upstream, and they've just been taken along with the culture. And so culture does not lead the church, but some churches will be led by the culture. They will go with the flow. It's easier that way. It is. I'll tell you, it is easier that way to go with the flow. But Christ has called you to be something different, completely different. Are you guys following me this morning? So it's this idea of practice. This is this idea of application by constant use. Constant use. Are you constantly using what God has given you? His word, a connection in prayer, worship. Are you constantly growing towards him? Are you constantly, and I think what happens is you become mature in this. By a constant use. When I look at my life was a mess. I think I laugh at the fact that people would even call me a pastor. It's ridiculous. It really is. And I know who I am in the flesh, and I know where I should be. And I know my faults, and I know my mannerisms, and I know all of these things. But the one thing that I know is that I can change by going upstream, chasing the Lord, drawing close to him. He's going to draw close to me, being transformed into his likeness and his image, and I begin to look different. And if anybody thinks that I'm different from them in this room, they're sadly mistaken. The one thing I don't get is cultural Christians. I don't get that. Because for me, it's easier to go out and sin. So I'm not going to spend my Sunday sitting in a church. I'm not going to spend my worship time worshiping something I can't see if I don't know that there is a living God that is personally connected to me. I'm not wasting my time with it. So I don't really understand cultural Christianity. I don't get it. It's so much easier just to do what you want, because that's what our flesh cries out. The only thing worth living this life is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the only thing that would even make us to come and gather and to worship and pray and to live on mission for him, tell people about him, to just seek him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, and to have a true love is him. Practice or exercise a habitual response to the milk. The problem is that the milk of the word is not producing muscle faith. And the muscle of faith is not producing acts of righteousness. You've got to work out your faith. You've got to continually practice. You've got to continually apply. You've got to constantly train yourself. And then you're going to produce acts of righteousness. Why? Because it says right here, distinguishing good from evil. Distinguishing good from evil equates to, well, those that follow good would be righteous. Solid food refers to what Jesus is doing now. This is how you grow from a baby Christian to a mature Christian. From the milk of the word to the muscle of faith to the acts of righteousness. Faith with the word will build you up. We don't receive the word not by faith. We hear by faith. We believe in faith. We have a faith in who Jesus is today and who he was yesterday and who he is to come. And it's by our faith that we live our life, and that faith and that word together will produce a fruit of righteousness in our life. What does this all mean? Of course you know this stuff. The problem is that we know it in America, but we need to be it. We need to be the church. We need to be people striving for the goal, running the race, not being babes and immature in the faith, just sitting around, throwing around ideas. No, the Lord is acting now. What is he teaching you today? And how is he transforming your life? I mean, we know a lot of things about what's right and wrong according to the eyes of the Lord. The question here is, Jesus says in John, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He wants your obedience. He wants to remove all of this stuff, all the bunk beds and all the open floor space for activities, and he wants to say, no, I'm in this room. There's something greater that's here, present in your life, but you're choosing the other things. You're choosing the way of the world. You're going downstream, and you're not striving for me, and I'm a good father who loves you and has a plan for you, and I have righteousness in my hand, and I have holiness in my hand, and I have goodness and love and mercy and gentleness in my hand, and I extend it to you, but you're just floating downstream. You're following the world, and I think that's where we've been. I think that's where we've been. Prolonged adolescence. The video is really ridiculous. It's silly. But in a weird way, it represents kind of us in a weird way, because it's like, you know, we do get, have you ever seen somebody that's just so enamored with something that's so ridiculous? Of course, you'll never say that, especially if they're 40. You're like, what are you doing? Why don't you have this kind of passion for the Lord? Why don't you have this kind of passion for the creator of the heavens and the earth? Why don't you have this kind of passion for the goal, the prize? We have a lot of passion, but not for him. So what has your diet been lately? Has it been limited to milk? Maybe it's not even included milk. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, why am I here? That's fine. God knows. You don't. I don't. But my call for you is to know that there is a living God, that he has something so much bigger. He has power in his hand, and he has the light, he has the ability to transform your life in this world. He's not just some far-off God that created and is watching everything unfold. He is a God that is active in this world, and he draws himself close to the humble. And the humble seek him with all their heart, with all their mind, and all their soul. Normal spiritual growth, it exercises the senses. Even milk of the word is designed to train one's faculties by exposing us to difference between right and wrong. In this way, our spiritual senses is exercised. We have choices every day that we make. What's right and what's wrong? Not according to your will or what you desire, but his. That's important, because I think we do make a lot of choices that are just not his. Then by reason of use, we learn to discern both good and evil. With clear examples set before us in Scripture, we learn right from wrong. We thereby develop the ability to distinguish between good and evil. It's applied. It's applied. We become able to apply general principles to specific situations of our life. I think of all of the things that you can face in this world. Discernment of that job or this job or raising your kids. And I mean, even Sean and I were talking about, should we let Haley go to high school or not? And just, you know, we need wisdom. I mean, we're always constantly saying, Lord, we need wisdom in this situation of life. I don't just assume because the world does it that way that that's the way I need to do it. I mean, there's just all kinds of practices that we've just adopted from the world, but the idea is, are we seeking him and his righteousness and discerning both what is good and evil? With clear examples set before us in Scripture, we learn right from wrong. We develop the ability to distinguish the good and evil, and specific condemnation of practice is not always necessary. We can discern when something is more like the good or more like the bad. Some things are just not that clear cut. Maybe it's not bad for you to work or to your kid to go to school or whatever it is. Maybe that's there's nothing evil about that, but maybe that's just not what God has for you. Do you see? What's good for everybody else is not good necessarily for you. My kids always want fairness, right? We live in a fair society. Everybody gets a trophy here, right? So the idea is, it's like, you know, if you give your kid ice cream, the other two are going to assume they're getting ice cream. This is human nature. Well, it's my turn now. I'm owed that. That's not the way God is. God is very specific with his children. And I even try to highlight that with my kids. I said, well, you know what? If he got a spanking, would you want one too? No. Oh, I see now. You only choose and want fairness when it's beneficial to you. And that's kind of how we are. We're looking for the fairness and the goodness and all that stuff when it's beneficial to us. So spiritual immaturity, it lacks the ability to discern. Do you have the ability to discern? Do you have the ability to discern? So the whole point, you know, when I was thinking about this is that, you know, the Lord just wants to pour out his blessings on your life, but they only come when we meet him. He says, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. And we are so weakened by this condition. And when we sit in a pew and we don't exercise our faith walk in faith, with actual substance of faith and hope and longing, we feel kind of powerless and lethargic as Christians. We get spiritually obese. And it just, for some reason, when we're not swimming upstream, you know, it takes someone fit to swim upstream, but when you just sit there and you don't see the power of the living God active in your life, and you're dull of hearing, and you're not constantly training yourself to distinguish good and evil and moving towards meat and maturity, and we're just prolonging our spiritual adolescence, we often find ourselves floating downstream fast, quickly, wondering how we got here, questioning the power of God. He's got so many good things up that river. And it's a journey it's not an easy one. What I want to say is it's well worth it. He's beckoning you. He's calling you not to go with the flow of the culture, not even your flesh or your desires, to ask him in everything, every stroke, Lord, what do you have for my life? I want to move to maturity. I want to hear you. I don't want to be dull of hearing. I want to be a teacher by now. I want to say, as I'm swimming, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me show you how to swim. That's the life of a Christian. That's the mission of the church. Next week, we're going to be talking about this whole thing about homosexual marriage, right? What I want to say is, stop flowing downstream. Because when you're going downstream, all it does is it brings all kinds of debris, and you just get kind of jumbled up in it. And no one can discern anything. No one can see a city on a hill. We just kind of blend in when we're just floating downstream. We send a mixed message to the world. I just spent the last week in Niagara Falls, and it was amazing. It was amazing. Now, let me tell you something. If I was in Niagara Falls, and the current of that water is unbelievable, unbelievable, and I saw someone swimming upstream in that current, man, I got to talk to that person. I got to talk to that person. There's something unique if somebody could swim against the current in that river. And what I want to say is the power of sin, the power of this river is just as powerful as Niagara Falls. The life that I'm saying that we are called to is supernatural. If you were to see somebody swimming upstream, you would completely freak out. Like, whoa. And that's the life you're called to. It's not something that you can obtain in the flesh. You can only do this by the Spirit of the living God, and he calls you to do it. You can do it. But what I'm saying is that when you look in that river and you see someone swimming upstream, people will come. You'll have people to teach. The church is called to be victorious. We are the salt and the light of this world. And it's not just for them, it's for you. When you surrender to the Lord, you swim upstream and you see miracles in your life, and you submit everything. You don't go with the flow of the river. And you stop becoming dull of hearing. And you listen to the voice of the Lord in everything. He will manifest his presence. And you will grow in maturity. You will grow in maturity. So Father God, I thank you for every single person here. I thank you that you are our Father. I thank you that we are your children and that the plan that you have for us is very good. And Father God, we often are like these two 40-year-old guys that just like the easy road. We want to do aerobics in our bedroom and we want to just make bunk beds and consume ourselves with all this other stuff. But you've called us to cut out the shenanigans. You've called us to move in maturity, Lord God, in our faith. You've called us to go up the stream. So, Father God, I pray that you would open our ears to hear, that it wouldn't be like the word or the seed, Lord, that drops on the hard heart, that we wouldn't be dull, that we'd be sharp, that your word, Lord God, that you have to say to us specifically would be planted in fertile ground, and we would bear fruit, that we would bear discernment of good and evil, that we'd bear the fruit of righteousness and holiness set apart from this world, that, Father God, that even as we grow, that we would have other people come to this tree, come and see this person swimming upstream, this city on a hill, Lord God, and that we'd be able to teach them. That we'd be able to teach them about your gospel. That we would be able to teach them that there's a living God that not only created, but now lives today. And he died for you, he loves you, and he can move in this world today for you. So Lord, humble us. Soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. Help us, Lord, to move to maturity. And I pray for a longing for everyone in this room, that they would pant for you, that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart and their mind and their soul. You don't have to be a member of Brighton Christian Church to take communion. We just ask that you know him. That you know him. Maybe you need to take a moment and just allow the Lord to search your heart. Have you become dull of hearing? Well, he's here. Soften your heart, your mind, and your soul before. So when the Lord releases you, come and take communion. And I would even say, worship him after. Worship him with a desperation. Worship him. He's a living God. He is here.